Our Bible study today will be found in the 7th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7. I want to read the first 10 verses of the chapter. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils, and verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. As I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now let me say that chapter 7 of the Epistle to the Hebrews is the heart of the whole exhortation, and verse 25 is the crowning point of the argument in presenting the doctrine of the priesthood of Christ in all its power. Today we're going to look at the first 10 verses. Over these verses you could write the superior priesthood. In these first 10 verses of this chapter, the writer proves the superiority of the priesthood of Christ by showing that Melchizedek was greater than Aaron, and that Christ is greater than Melchizedek. Now, let me remind you once again that when we were studying chapter 5, the first verses of chapter 5 set forth the pattern of the priesthood of Christ, and its pattern was the pattern of Aaron, who was the first high priest in Israel. But when the writer came to verse 6 of that particular chapter, he said, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he introduced the name of Melchizedek in verse 6 of chapter 5. And then he says again concerning Melchizedek, he mentions him in verse 10 of chapter 5. He was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then he begins to say there were many things he wanted to say about this particular truth, but he couldn't very well say them for certain reasons. And he mentions these reasons first. And now when he comes to the end of chapter 6, having given to us quite a lengthy discourse on one of the warnings of this epistle, he comes back again and he mentions the fact that one of the things for our encouragement is the fact of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And the last verse of chapter 6 says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So you see, he has mentioned this high priest or this great priest three times before he comes to chapter 7. But now he's going to take, as it were, the whole of chapter 7, and he's going to deal with Christ's priesthood, and he introduces again and goes into some detail concerning the priesthood of this very peculiar person called Melchizedek. Now, there are three ways in which you can read and study this character, Melchizedek. First of all, you'll find him recorded historically, away back in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. There, I suggest, Melchizedek is considered historically. Then, if you were to go back to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 110, here you'll find Melchizedek considered prophetically. Now here in Hebrews chapter 7, Melchizedek is considered doctrinally. Now there you have a good divine order as the scriptures build up line upon line, precept upon precept, for here definitely we have a build-up of teaching, a progressive unveiling, if you like, of the great truth pertaining to the superiority of the priesthood of Christ over that of Melchizedek. Now, if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 14, you would discover there then mention is made concerning this man. Now, there are certain things that we might call the statements of Scripture. That is, things that are noted, things that are said. And then we have what we might call the silence of Scripture. Some things that are not said. And sometimes the things that are not said may be almost as important as the things that are said. Plain word, the silences of God may be just as important as the statements. And then there is the significance of Scripture. Noting then the statement of Scripture, we learn something concerning the double office of king and priest. Because this Melchizedek is called King of Salem, and yet priest of the Most High God. So here was a man who was a king and was a priest. In plain words, you might say he was a royal priest. Now, you do not find that in connection with Israel. The priesthood was entirely different from the monarchy. When Israel came out of Egypt as a redeemed nation, they were what we might call a theocracy. That is, they were under the rule of God. And the rule of God was put into effect through the leaders. Moses was the great leader, but Moses was not a king. Moses was a prophet. And then you have Aaron, who was the brother of Moses, a member of the same family, a member of the same tribe, the tribe of Levi. And Aaron became the first high priest in Israel, but Aaron was not a king. Both Aaron and Moses came of the tribe of Levi. Later on in the history of that nation, you'll learn this, that the royal tribe was the tribe of Judah. That was prophesied, of course, in Genesis 49, but is not seen until the day when David became the king. But the nation of Israel was a theocracy under the rule of God, and the rule of God was put into effect by the prophets and by the priests. But they were not royal priests. Then again, you come to this, that he was a man then who had a double office, both king and priest. And then again, regards to his title, he was King of Righteousness as well as King of Peace. So there were two things associated with his title. You have a double office, first of all, the office of king and the office of priest. Then you have the double title, King of Righteousness and King of Peace. So he combined the dignity of kingship with the sanctity of priesthood. You see, concerning Aaron, who was the priest in Israel, he was a holy priest. But this man, Melchizedek, had the dignity of kingship, he was a king, and he had the sanctity of priesthood, for he was priest of the Most High God. Now you have the silence of Scripture, because it says in verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, he abideth a priest continually. Now, around this statement, or should we say around the silence of Scripture, that is, no mention is made of his posterity. No mention made of his ancestry. You don't read anything about his father. You don't read anything about his mother or any of his ancestors. You don't read anything of his posterity. He doesn't seem to have any sons to follow in his line. Now, that's a strange thing, because the genealogies in the book of Genesis are very interesting. But where you have a man who comes into a prominent position and has no genealogy given, then that is something strange, because the book of Genesis is built up upon that very truth. This is the generation of, or here is the genealogy of, so on. So you have a number of these genealogies given in the book of Genesis. But in Genesis 14 you read of this man, Melchizedek. Nothing is said about his parents, nothing is said about his family. All that's said about him is that he acted as a king and acted as a priest. That is, he lived. Now, around this great truth, many people have tried to preach some strange things. For example, some people have tried to tell us who Melchizedek really was. If their summation of it was right, then the scriptures are wrong. For example, let me prove this to you. Some people have tried to tell us that Melchizedek was the son of Shem. Now, if that was so, then we know who his father was, and we know who his grandfather was. But the Word of God says that we don't. He was without father, without mother. That is, he had no genealogy. Never stated. So we don't know who his father and mother was. And therefore, if he had been the son of Shem, we would have known who he was. But then he's only called Melchizedek, who acted as a priest and a king. Then again, there are those who said that this was what you might call one of the Christophanies, that he actually was Christ who appeared on earth. Now that couldn't be, because he said that Christ here was a priest like unto. Now, if the priesthood of Christ was to be prefigured by the priesthood of Melchizedek, then here is a man who only prefigured Christ. Now therefore, if he prefigures Christ, then this could not be one of the Christophanies. But it's worthy of note that we note the time when the two celebrities of noble character met, that is, when Abraham met Melchizedek. It was a time of great triumph. Abraham had just experienced a triumph in that he had gone after those kings who had taken away his nephew Lot in battle. And he went to deliver Lot. And he overcame the enemies of his people. and he brought back the spoils, and he brought back his nephew again. In plain words, it was at the end of a great triumph. And Genesis chapter 14 is the first record in the Bible of any great battle. And following that great triumph at that battle, it was then that the priest came out and met Abraham. Let me suggest something to you folks as you listen to me today. This may be involved, but I want you to think of it and study it through. After the last great battle of this age in which we live, the greatest of all battles that will be fought right in the Middle East, it's following that that Christ himself shall come forth with priestly blessings upon the remnant of his people, that is, upon the remnant of the people who have descended from Abraham. Just as Melchizedek came out in priestly blessing upon Abraham himself when he came back from the triumph, it will be then, after the greatest of all triumphs, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back in priestly blessing upon his own. Then note the tithes which Abraham gave to Melchizedek. Can you imagine Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek? I think I'm correct in saying this is the first time we read of tithes in the Bible. And it's Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek. He's not asked to do it. There's no compulsion laid upon him. But nevertheless, it says, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils." So Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, you must have Melchizedek now considered prophetically. Way back in the 110th Psalm, you'll read about him there. And that throws light upon the historical record of Genesis 14 and lays the foundation for the teaching of Hebrews chapter 7. The central verse of the Psalm is verse 4, where it says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now let me remind you again, and this is something that many of my listeners know, of course, and I'm not telling you anything fresh when I tell you this, that a great number of the Psalms are what we call messianic Psalms. That is, they are prophetic utterances concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm, where David says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." That's obvious. He's a king, isn't he, if he's going to rule. "The people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now then, it's obvious from that reading then, that Psalm 110 is messianic. This psalm then is prophetical, and sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. First, his exalted position and the patience he exercises, exalted to the throne, but waiting for the day when his enemies shall be made his footstool. Then his established priesthood and the order of Melchizedek. Now the priesthood that pertained to Aaron in Israel was like this. These men only functioned for a given time, and they could not continue by reason of their weakness. They had to die, and by reason of death, the priesthood had to be passed on. But Melchizedek did not receive his priesthood from anyone, and he did not pass it on to anyone. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is, he continues to be a priest because he ever liveth in the power of an indissoluble life. Then his expression of power, when he comes as king. These things are set before us then in Psalm 110. But when you come here to Hebrews chapter 7, I remind you now that here Melchizedek must be considered doctrinally. And that brings you to view the priesthood not only of Melchizedek, but how it was a type or a picture of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, it's a rather unique priesthood. Melchizedek, as I have indicated, did not derive his priesthood from another, and he did not pass it on to a successor. It was uniquely his own. Likewise, with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a priest, and he did not derive his priesthood from any man. He wasn't ordained a priest by the priests of Israel, because he didn't come from the tribe of Levi. He came from the royal tribe, the tribe of Judah. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not pass on his priesthood to another, because he lives in the power of an indissoluble life. He cannot die, and so therefore he is a priest forever. Another thing about the priesthood of Melchizedek was this. It was a universal priesthood that stood over in contrast to the priesthood of Aaron. Now, the priesthood of Aaron was restricted to a particular nation. Aaron was a priest in Israel, and he functioned for that nation, after, of course, they had been redeemed from the land of Egypt. While they were passing through the wilderness, Aaron was their priest. Remember, Aaron never went into the promised land. Aaron never functioned in the temple that was built in Jerusalem. He only functioned in the tabernacle as they were passing through the wilderness. And the priesthood of Aaron was restricted to that particular nation, the nation of Israel. But now, when you come to Melchizedek, Melchizedek exercised his priesthood to many nations. For example, now, you read of Melchizedek away back in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, long before the nation of Israel had ever come into existence. Israel as a nation were unknown until God redeemed them out of Egypt. When they went down into Egypt, they were not a nation. They were only a large family of 70 souls, between the old man Jacob and his sons and their children and their children's children, 70 in all. But when they came out of Egypt after 400 years, they were a mighty nation. But then Melchizedek functioned before that nation was in existence. So therefore, the priesthood of Melchizedek was not confined to a nation. And the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is not confined to a nation. His priesthood is universal. He acts as a priest to all those who have been brought in to the family of God by the new birth. He's a priest over the house of God, whose house are we. We'll find that in a later study. Another thing, it is an unchanging priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was a changing priesthood. They could not continue by reason of death. But Melchizedek is only reported as living, with no record of his birth, no record of his death. Now, in this respect, he is a type, or if you like, a foreshadowing of Christ as the Son of God, and so abideth a priest continually. Now notice how great a man Melchizedek must have been when even Abraham, the great man of God, he who was called the friend of God, paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now he must have been a great man. But remember, in the loins of Abraham there was Levi. And so Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek through being in the loins of Abraham. But remember this, if Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, and the Lord Jesus Christ was greater than Melchizedek, then how great was the Lord Jesus? You see how the writer here sets forth the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over all others. So Christ's priesthood is a superior priesthood.